Thanks, Jeff. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? Okay. Yeah, I'm awake too. I love the weather outside. It is the best time of the year because guess what's behind us? Winter. Hell flakes. That's what I call snow, and it's gone. So enjoy the weather after we get done here today, but for now, we're going to go ahead and dive into Scripture. I am really excited about what I have to share for you this morning. Now, as we get into this, I do want to remind you the whole reason that we're going through these books of Thessalonians is because the Thessalonian church is really a model church. I mean, we see Paul banging that drum all the way through these books. He's commending them for what they're doing, but still praying for them that they would continue to be perfected in what God is bringing them and in their faith. So today, what we're going to do is actually continue our look into the markers of a healthy missional church. And if you noticed in our bulletin today, we have an eye toward a life-transforming walk with Jesus. And what we're going to do, actually, is focus on the closing verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I'm really going to be focusing in on the last two, verses 11 and 12, but because it starts with this in mind, that's very similar to me in the text of something like a therefore, and what did Johnny always used to say? Does anybody remember? Right, if you see a therefore, what's it there for? So same sort of thing. With this in mind, we have to have a little bit of context. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually read through 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, and then we'll dive into verses 11 and 12. So start with me at verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot there, okay? And just to really focus you in, though with this in mind, is really looking back at everything else Paul has been talking about. He's saying, look, this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. This is going to be the state of the world, those who have believed and those who haven't. Now, with this in mind, this is what I'm praying for you. And this is really what we're going to focus in verses 11 and 12. And again, if you were paying attention to the bulletin this morning, you may notice that I've chosen verses 11 and 12 as our memory verses, we'll say, since it is two. I know it's long, but it's really, really important. There's a lot in here. I do highly encourage you to memorize this, and you'll see why as we get through this today. So again, I'm going to read it for you with a little bit of added commentary of my own as we go through. But verse 11 starts, with this in mind. That is, so you will marvel at Christ when he comes again. We constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness. And here, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take page out of the New Revised Standard Version, just a different translation, and I'm going to make this into good resolve. You're going to hear me say that a lot throughout this sermon, so keep that in mind. We'll talk a little bit more about it when we get there. So, your every desire for goodness or good resolve, and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are 8 absolutely crucial things to see in this 2-verse prayer. And we're going to break it down as we go through. So we're going to start right at the beginning of verse 11. First, there is the calling of God. So as verse 11 says, specifically, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Now this calling is our glorious destiny in God's kingdom and glory. And it matches up very well with what Paul says in actually 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Your calling is to be in the kingdom of God and to share in the glory of God. And we're going to break this down in just a moment as we go through the rest of these 8 pieces. Second, there is our being made worthy of God's calling. Again, verse 11, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. This means being made suitable or fitting or appropriate because of the worth of another. Okay, so I need a little bit of audience participation here. Can anybody think of a person of high status, somebody who would be extremely special that you can that may come to stay with you? And again, go big. Think of somebody really high status that your grandkids. Okay. I can't sympathize there, but I get you. Okay, anybody else? Jesus. Okay, I knew somebody was going to go there, and I love that you did because, yeah, I mean, who else is the most special? I would say, though, when Jesus comes back, he's probably not going to come stay with us. We're going to go stay with him. That's just my thought. Anybody else? Joyce Meyer. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, Donald Trump. Okay, Nicole, who'd you say? A king? Yeah, I mean, it's that sort of thing. And really, you know, I first used an example as I was putting this together of, you know, the Queen of England. It's that person of high status. Whoever it is, you know, when they're coming to stay with you, we would say, we need to fix up this room because the king is coming. They're going to stay with us. And the room needs to be worthy of the king's dignity. The room needs to be fitting. It needs to be suitable. It needs to be appropriate. Now, the king isn't coming, didn't decide to come because the room is beautiful. The room should be made beautiful because the king is coming. So, the same way, we are being made suitable for our calling into God's kingdom and glory. That's what God is doing. Third, there is the fulfillment of good resolves. Again, back to verse 11, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness. So again, I'm taking a page out of the New Revised Standard version here, and instead of saying every desire for goodness, I'm going to call this good resolves. And resolves is not a word that we use often nowadays. So just to give you a kind of clearer picture as to what I'm talking about here, some of you may recall in my early days, in my tenure as student ministries director here, when I still held that title, that there was a time when I joined up with a couple other youth directors from around the city, and we put together something called Dearborn Ignite. Now, when we first came together to do this, it was a dream. And our idea here, what we had resolved to see happen, essentially, was that we wanted to see kids from this church, from their churches, from around the community who are believers come together for a night to worship God, not as part of their congregations, not as part of their denomination, but as Christians. We wanted that opportunity to not only worship, but to pray together, to really lift the community up in the city. And we had no idea how this was going to go over. We didn't know who was going to come. We didn't know what was going to happen. But we said, you know, this is something that we would like to see happen. So we had a desire. We had a purpose in mind. But then, even though we didn't know how it was going to turn out, we put months and months of work into putting this together. There was follow through. There was more than just, oh, we'd like to see this happen. We said, well, no matter what happens, we're going to step out and we're going to do this. We had made that resolution together to support each other. And in the end, I'll tell you, that first event especially was fantastic. We had a ton of kids come together, well over 100. Great night of prayer, student-led prayer, not us doing anything, student-led worship. It was awesome. And we did it many more times after that. But what I want you to see here is that it wasn't just a matter of our heart's desire. It was us having to say, this is a purpose that we're going to have, and we're going to follow through. We're going to do something about this. You know, we've diluted the word resolution or resolves with our New Year's resolutions that we never follow through. Don't think of that. Okay, so when I'm talking about good resolves, really the Christian life is a resolving, planning, purposing, intending life. We have minds and wills. I'm sure you would agree with that. And God expects that we will use them to form resolves, plans, purposes according to His will. And these resolves are to be fulfilled. They are to be carried out. But how do we do that? Well, that's the fourth thing. We do that by the power of God. Again, in verse 11, that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. If our resolves were fulfilled by our power, we would get the glory. Everybody would say, wow, look what a good job Jason did. But it will be plain in just a moment that God intends to get the glory for the fulfillment of our good resolves. So what God ends up doing is fulfilling those good resolves by His power, not ours. So our duty is to tap into His power. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's the fifth thing. We do that by faith. Again, verse 11, that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. When God fulfills a resolve for good, it becomes a work of faith because the means by which we receive the power to fulfill this resolve and turn it into a deed is faith. So the deed or the work, or the act, whatever you would like to call it, is called a work of faith, or a deed of faith, or an act of faith. So from God's side, the resolve became a deed by God's power. Our plans became an actual act by the power of God. And from our side, the resolve became a deed by faith, because we stepped out in faith, knowing that God's power would see this come to fruition. By faith, we trusted God for the power to fulfill the resolve, and by that power, through that faith, the resolve became a deed or work, essentially a work of faith. This sin was defeated. This righteousness was performed because we looked away from ourselves to God and all His powerful effects in our lives. So therefore, the sixth thing to see in this text is that the name of Jesus is glorified when God's power fulfills our resolves and through faith turns them into deeds. Now we're getting into verse 12. so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That is, God fulfills our resolves by his power through our faith so that the name of Jesus gets glory. This assumes that the power of God is coming to us because of Jesus, and that's true. Because Jesus has died for us, God's power is now not against us, but for us. So when that power enables us to turn our resolves into deeds of love, Jesus and the Father get the glory. Now, seventh, not only is Jesus glorified in us, but we are glorified in him. Again, verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. In other words, as Jesus glorifies himself in purchasing the power of God to be made worthy of our calling, we too are being glorified. Now keep in mind, when we're talking about the glorification of God and of Jesus, we're talking about recognizing them for who they are, the amazing power, majesty that they hold. When we're talking about us being glorified, it's not because of something that we've done or who we are or the character we hold. It's because of the character of Jesus, who was bought and paid for us. In other words, as Jesus, again, glorifies himself in purchasing the power of God to be made worthy of our calling, we too are being glorified. That's worth repeating. And the day will come when that slow process in this world will be completed in the twinkling of an eye. That's exactly what Paul is talking about in the verses preceding this. He's saying Jesus is going to come back, and when he does, there's going to be a judgment. This process of being made perfect, of being made worthy of our calling, will be completed on that day. And on that day, we will be saved to sin no more. This slow process will end. And this is the calling for which we are being made worthy or suitable. And finally, eighth, all of this process of being made worthy of our calling and fulfilling our good resolves and doing good works by faith in God's power is according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's plainly stated in verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all of grace. And just so we're all on the same page, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's something that is completely undeserved. God is bringing this forward not because we have done something to earn it, but because it is of his great mercy. He desires to do this. The power of God that comes to us moment by moment, fulfilling our resolves in works of faith, is the power of grace. So we've got our eight pieces. We've gone through the verses. But what I'd like to do is put the eight pieces together in the order that they actually work. Paul actually ended with the foundation of everything, which is the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we should do is start with the foundation and then build the structure up, because as far as I know, again, I'm not an architect, but I don't think you start building a home with the roof. You start with the foundation. So that's what we're going to do. So if you are a Christian, this is your life. Everything starts with and is built on the grace of God. That grace is expressed in God's power toward his children. So again, see the end of verse 11, the by his power. That gracious power which God exerts towards his children is appropriated, it's received, it's tapped into by faith. And the way we experience the power of God is by trusting him to be for us everything we need so that good resolves become deeds of faith. Now, the effect of this power, as we trust him for it, is to fulfill our resolves for good and turn them into acts or deeds, which he calls works of faith. Thus, the life of the Christian is lived by faith. Now, Christianity is not a willpower religion, okay? We do will things. We resolve. We make plans. We form purposes. Those are all things that we do, but as we engage our wills to act, we look to God. We treasure him. We love him. We trust him that the power will be given to fulfill the resolve. It's not all down to us and just forcing our wills through to see things happen. So in this way, then, we are made worthy of our calling. A life of God-dependent obedience is a life fitting or appropriate or suitable for our calling into God's kingdom and glory. And this being made worthy is the first stage in our being fully glorified in Christ and Christ being fully glorified through us. So when you stand back and you take a look at these two verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, these two verses are an amazing panorama of the Christian life and of the meaning of existence. Everything flows from the free grace of God in Christ, and everything is moving toward the fullest glory of God in and through us. And between the foundation of grace and the goal of glory, there is the power of grace daily arriving in our lives through faith, turning daily resolves and plans and purposes into deeds of faith and fitting us for glory. That's your life as a Christian. Daily, hourly, tapping into the flow of God's grace for the awakening and the fulfilling of your good resolves. So that as you are made increasingly worthy of his calling, as you're fitted for his kingdom and his glory, Jesus gets more and more glory in your life. And this is just what happens on an individual level. Can you imagine what would happen when a group of like-minded individuals, like living individuals who are doing this, who are living this out, come together? Can you imagine that right now, where you're sitting? I don't know what you're thinking, but I'll tell you my answer. I can imagine that. And the reason I can is because we have seen it in the history of the world. This type of thing happening, these people coming together, it's called the church. Big C, the church. And amazing things, powerful things, miraculous things have happened as a result of the existence of the church. Which means that we, here at Dearborn Covenant, have an opportunity to do similar, powerful things. Our glorification of Jesus is magnified when we come together as a church family, which makes it more visible to those around us. So as we continue to tap into this life in Jesus powered by the grace of God, more see him for who he is and are drawn to him, and so then he receives even more glory as ever more followers continue to work out the good resolves by tapping into God's grace and being ever more made ever more worthy of his calling. It's cyclical, right? It's amazing what even a small group of people can do when they come together and live this out together. I mean, remember what happened in Acts with the disciples. We started with, what, 11? I mean, we were missing one. But 11 men turned the world upside down as a result of their faith. And it all started because they just followed the words of Jesus. He told them to stay, and they did. They stepped out in faith because of the grace that they were shown. And you have the opportunity here now to do that too. We can turn the world upside down by what we do here at Dearborn Covenant. Are you excited for that? Yeah, I am too. And man, this is the opportunity that we have, and it starts at the simplest level today. It starts with me and with you. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the words that we find here in these verses. God, thank you so much that you have outlined for us what it means to live to live out a walk in Jesus' name that is so powerfully transforming and that is so rooted and based in you. God, help us, each one of us who is here, to examine our hearts, to determine, is this me? Is this how I'm living? Is this what I'm doing? Am I tapping into the power of grace? And if so, then help us to see how we can connect that into the larger body of the church so that you may be made ever more visible, so that you may receive ever more glory. And as you continue to build into us, we are made ever more worthy of your calling. God, thank you for the opportunity before us. Help us to grab it, to have a stranglehold on it, so that we never let go. But God, let us remember, it is not by our power that we will ever achieve anything, but it is by yours. God, help us to see you more fully, to love you more dearly. We thank you for this time that we get to be in your presence. Help us not to leave it as we leave here today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.